How are we feeling? Feeling good, feeling great. Hey, this morning we're going to keep going through the book of Matthew. So we're in Matthew 26. So you got your Bibles, go ahead, turn there. If you don't have one, a Bible, we got the verses on the screen. So hey, we got you covered. But I believe this. Here's the thing. I love walking through Scripture. And this is why we do this every week. This is everything we have. The Bible describes itself as this, that it's all inspired. Even though it's written down by men, it's all inspired by God. And then in Hebrews 4:12, it describes itself as a two-edged sword, able to pierce the deepest parts of who we are. And so that means this, it can get down to the root, the deep issues going on in our life, and it can shape us and mold us to who God is calling us to be. It's powerful. And so we've been going through the book of Matthew since December, since Christmas, and now we're in Matthew 26. And if you remember where we're at, Matthew 26, Jesus has been in the upper room, right? And there he comes to his disciples, the 12 of them, his close friends, and he tells them, one of you will betray me. And remember their reactions? They go around the circle a little bit and they go, Jesus, is it gonna be me? Which I always find really funny. Like they're not saying, Jesus, it won't be me. They're going, Jesus, is it gonna be me? One by one, they ask the same question. Is it going to be me? And then finally gets to Judas, you know, the real issue guy, who's already in Matthew 26 earlier, has already taken the 30 pieces of silver. He's already plotting against Jesus. And he asks the question, Jesus, is it me? And then we're told, actually, in John 13, that Jesus looks at Judas and says, hey, Judas, what you're about to do, do it quickly. And Judas then gets up and walks out of the room, the upper room. And there's some debate, was he there during the bread and the cup? But from John's perspective, an eyewitness, John, it seems like Judas is gone. And then Jesus then proceeds teaching them about the bread in the cup, the bread representing Jesus' body that will be broken, that will take on the sin of the world, the cup representing his blood that will be poured out to cover our sin, that we should periodically take a part in communion. That's what we do as a church family, is we periodically slow down, stop everything we're doing to focus in on the bread and the cup. What Jesus has done for us, even though we talk about the gospel every single week, every once in a while we slow down to really focus in on what he's done for us so that it wouldn't become just a tradition thing. We do it flippantly. It becomes something that we look forward to it because we know when we come to the bread and the cup and we take a part of that as a church family and as believers, we're remembering what Christ has done for us. Soon after, if you remember, then they sing, right after they take the part of the bread and the cup together, and they sing a song. Here's Ben singing. And they're worshiping together. And then soon after, this is what we're going to pick up. And verse 31, it says this, then Jesus said to them, this is soon after they leave, after they're singing, they're going to the Mount of Olives, is somewhere in here, Jesus says this to the remaining disciples. He said to them, tonight, all of you will fall away because of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. It's probably a little bit of a shock to him, right? Tonight, all of you, because he just said earlier, one of you will betray me. Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Now he's going, all of you will fall away because of me. And then he gives them a hope that I don't even think they catch. After I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. I'll meet you there. The resurrection, the hope. This is what our faith hinges on, right? I find it really cool, though, that he knows, right? The details here. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows that they're going to fall away. Like if I asked you, if you knew somebody's going to betray you or fall away, they're going to turn their back on you, wouldn't it? And you knew it? Don't you interact with them a little different? Like even after somebody has done that to you, don't you interact with them a little bit different? Like you're like, I don't know if I was going to trust you. I just find it interesting. Not that that's a bad thing that we do that. That's just in our human nature. We're going, hey, you kind of hurt me before. I'm not going to maybe trust you as easily this time. That's natural. But look at what Jesus is saying. I know you're all going to let me down. You know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to give up on you, though. After I've risen, I'm going to go ahead of you. I'm going to meet up with you again. That's good. And then he catch Peter, right? Peter, the guy that talks way too much. He always, like the whole book of Matthew, this is what I'm reminding myself of. Peter is so dumb. He talks so much. And he has so much confidence. And his confidence here, it doesn't seem like it's in the wrong place. He says this, Peter told him, even if everyone falls away because of you, As Peter, I will never fall away. And then watch what Jesus says. Truly, I tell you, Jesus said to him, tonight before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Ready for Peter? Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And then all the disciples said the same thing. You ever notice it's easy in a crowd to say the right thing? Like if I asked it and I took a poll in the room, I say, anybody in here going to deny Jesus today? It will probably be a very short list of hands risen, right? Most of us are going to agree, man, you probably are going to say something similar to Peter. I won't deny you. I will follow you no matter what it costs me. Let me prove it that we're a little bit more like Peter, and I'm right there with you. Have you ever had the opportunity to share your faith with somebody and you just skipped out on it? Because you're a little bit fearful or timid, or you're worried what they would maybe respond with. Even though we maybe all say in this room right now, oh yeah, I will do whatever it means, whatever it will cost me. I think sometimes we're more like Peter, and when things get really dark or unsure in our life, that's when we really see where our faith lies. Do we run to the Father? Or do we come up with accusations against him? What's interesting is in between where Jesus is telling them that they will all fall away, somewhere here and before the next part in Matthew that we read, we know that Jesus prays. In John 17, he prays the high priestly prayer. It's a great passage. If you got time this week, turn open your Bible to John 17. Amazing. Jesus prays there. It's the longest recorded prayer we have in Scripture of him. Spend some time in it. He starts out, he prays for himself. Then he moves on from praying for himself. He starts praying for the disciples, praying for them to be bold and strengthened because he knows there's going to be a lot of difficult times coming for them. And then he prays one more section of that chapter. He prays for all believers, the believers that are to come. He prays for us. It's pretty cool. And he prays, you know what he prays there? He prays that you and I would be united. One, as he and the Father are one. You ever think about Jesus as God, correct? And you ever think about, my daughter asked me, she's seven, she asked me this week, she's like, hey, Dad, why is Jesus praying? I'm like, that's a pretty good thought in your mind. You know why Jesus is praying? He's God, so why is he praying? He's praying, one, to give us an example. This is what we should be doing. When things are getting really dark around us and uncertain, we should be driving dependence on the Father, looking to him. So he gives us this a great example several times in this end, this last day of his freedom before he's arrested, he's found praying. But he prays because there's an eternal relationship going on. God is one that exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, all equal, but all in eternal relationship. So Jesus is praying to the Father to drive dependence. Verse 36, when Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane, he told the disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. He prays. He's already prayed the high priestly prayer. Now he's about to go pray again. Which should tell us something, right? If Jesus is finding it necessary to pray, shouldn't we? I was attended a funeral a couple years ago at a man, a part of our church family that was attending our Fremont campus. And I learned something at that funeral about him and something that I've now applied to my life. Every time that man saw a car with the Grace bumper sticker on the back window, the decal, he would pray for that person. Every time. This is his family. They were talking about this at his funeral. How faithful he was. How much he loved his church. I started like in college. I remember reading the verse, pray without ceasing. And I'm going, man, that's hard. I struggle to pray. I need to find ways to pray more often, right? And so it's easy to hit the breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Those prayers. You guys know what I'm talking about? But sometimes I need to find myself praying when it's uncertain, the good, the bad, the ugly. The good stuff, to thank God. Man, God, thank you for what you're doing right now. The bad, God, I don't know what to do. The ugly, those aren't real fun prayers, but they're necessary prayers. Where you're looking and you're going, I don't know what direction is even up. Help me. But then sometimes I don't want to just pray in those moments. I just want to find myself praying all the time. And what a great excuse. What a great reason to pray. I don't even know who's driving in front of me. And sometimes there's reasons to pray because some of you are terrible drivers. But if I know them, I pray for them specifically. Sometimes I have to catch up just to see, who is it? And then it's awkward eye contact. So usually I just stay back and go, I'm just going to pray back here for them. And I just go, here's my prayer, and you guys can steal it, right? It's a simple prayer. I just go, God, I don't even know who this person is. But obviously, they have some connection to our church. And this could be over in Tiffin. This is crazy. They have some part of our church family somewhere. It could be in Toledo, representing our Northwood campus, and I could run into somebody that's a part of our church family. So I just go, God, somehow they're connected to our church. Cool. We thank you. I thank you that they're a part of our church family. That's one thing. And then two, I pray, God, would you have them right now as they're driving down the road, would they just have this urge to get to know you more today? Would they have this desire to spend time in your word, to pray right now? And then I pray, God, would you also use them to bring people around them to you? And I try to do that every time. Sometimes it's inconvenient. And I'm like, I'm trying to just get through this fast food line. The other week, I was in Chick-fil-A's line, and I saw 3 Grace bumper stickers. And I'm like, okay, I'm just hitting all of these at once here. The other way, here's the thing. You can also fill, every week, we ask you, fill out the Connect card. It's an opportunity for us as a church family to pray for you. Whatever's laying on your heart, whether it's the good, the bad, the ugly, whatever it is, every single week as a staff, we pray through every single one of those requests. So anytime, fill one of those. You want prayer? Man, AJ and I, Mitch, Colby, we would love to be praying with you. We need to pray more often. We should take this as an example. Jesus is praying. He's about to pray, but notice this one thing here. Jesus is going to pray for the pressure, the cup, to be removed. You ever pray because you want the circumstances changed? The pressure to be removed? You ever been told no? Maybe it wasn't audible, but it was evident because the circumstances, the pressure didn't change. You ever wonder why? Because sometimes God doesn't answer our prayer with a yes because he's preparing us to walk through the circumstances faithfully to him. Exactly what happens here. Verse 37, taking along Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, that's James, that's John, like he's done before, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, I am deeply grieved to the point of death. So remain here and stay awake with me. There's 2 jobs they had, right? Stay awake and stay here. Should be pretty easy, right? Stay awake, stay here. Like probably as Jesus is going into the garden to pray, at the very entrance, there's probably an entrance where he's leaving Peter, James, John, and they're just reclining on the rock wall, and Jesus is like, hey, just stay here. I'm deeply grieved to the point of death. In fact, Luke records this moment for us. And Luke adds the detail that Jesus is all of a sudden sweating blood, which is a real thing. It's this idea, this scientific rare condition where under extreme stress, the blood vessels around the sweat glands can rupture, causing you to bleed, sweat blood. Jesus is under unimaginable pressure. Not only does he know one of his friends is going to betray him, not only does he know all of the rest of the disciples will fall away, he also understands he's about to be crushed from the weight of sin, that he is going to become our substitute. So no wonder, the next verse, he falls to his face. Verse 39, going a little further, he fell face down and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet, this is key, not as I will, but as you will. He prays to the Father, driving dependency. It's intimacy. It's a relationship that you and I can have with God. You can have direct access to God. You don't have to go through me or a priest. You can go to him. You can have and be dependent on him. And he says, let this cup pass from me. What's the cup? In the Old Testament, the cup represented God's wrath against sin. Isaiah speaks about it. Jeremiah speaks about it. And the Psalms, Psalm 75 specifically speaks about it. It's this cup, this idea that Jesus, when he's saying, let this cup pass before me, that this cup of becoming our substitute, taking on every sin that's ever been committed, that's every lie, every affair, every murder, every addiction, every act of abuse, every moment of rebellion. And those seem like, okay, yeah, those are big, those are huge, but it's every time we've been deceitful, that we cheated out the boss. Every time we were careless with our words, every single one is about to be placed on him. He's being crushed. I don't know that it's even beneficial for us to even think we can compare to Jesus in this moment. Like we have pressure of our own, right? And we can all admit that. Job's not going well. Marriage, family. Like, there's pressure. It doesn't even compare with what Jesus is going through right now. Jesus prayed and the pressure stayed. It didn't go away. You ever pray? You walk away, you start trying to do the normal routine again, and all the pressure's still there. Here it is. Then he came to the disciples, found them sleeping, and he asked, so couldn't you stay awake with me for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's saying this about the disciples. Man, they're willing. Their spirit is willing. Just moments before, they're all saying, we will die for you, Jesus. But their flesh is weak. They can't even stay awake. They're so bold in some ways. Because it's late. They can't even stay awake with Jesus as he's under this unimaginable amount of pressure. So what does he do? Again, a second time, Jesus, he went away and prayed. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. I'll do it. And he came again and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. And after leaving them, he went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? See, the time is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. So get up. Let's go. See, my betrayer is near. He's persistent. He prayed and prayed again, and the pressure's still not gone. In fact, you could say in a way, Jesus' prayer is unanswered. Let this cup pass before me. It's the only time I can think of going through Scripture that Jesus prays this prayer and it's unanswered. And I think there's a reason. We'll catch that in a second. But after the greatest prayer meeting of all time, the greatest betrayal begins. Verse 47, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived with a large mob with swords and clubs with him from the chief priests and elders of the people. His betrayer had given them a sign, Judas had, the one that I kiss, he's the one, arrest him. So immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Notice what Jesus, how he responds to Judas, the guy that's betraying him, that he knows what's going on. He says, friend, why have you come? Then they came up and took a hold of Jesus and arrested him. And at that moment, one of those who were with Jesus reached out his hand and drew his sword. That's Peter, the guy that was all bold and confident. Look, he's doing it, right? He's living it out. And he struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. He cut off Malchus's ear. In fact, in John 18, what happens next is Jesus reaches down, picks up Malchus's ear, puts it back, smacks it back on his head, heals him. And then Jesus told Peter, put your sword back in its place, because all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot call my Father and he will provide me here and now with more than 12 legions of angels? That's 72,000 angels. How then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out with the swords and clubs as if I were a criminal to capture me, like I've done something wrong? You had all the opportunities, because every day I used to sit teaching in the temple and you didn't arrest me. You skipped all those opportunities. You're here right now. But all this happened so that the writings of the prophets would be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and ran away, just like Jesus predicted. They all ran. You know, Jesus wasn't captured because of his lack of power. That's why he's saying, hey, I could have called 72,000 angels at just a moment and they would have been here to help. He's captured because he's about to take up the cup. He's captured because he's going to go pay for all of our sin. He allows it to happen, just like Scripture says. He doesn't fight. In fact, he looks at the people arresting him, heals Malchus, tells Peter to put his sword away, not because he's a pacifist, because later Jesus tells the disciples they should all carry swords. He's telling them, put the sword away because this isn't part of the plan. The plan is that Jesus would be arrested, betrayed. It's in the middle of the night, going into Friday morning. And by morning, everything's changed. Because Jesus is brought in front of Caiaphas, the high priest. It says this, verse 57, those who had arrested Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest. And where there the scribes and the elders had convened, Peter was following him at a distance right to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and was sitting with the servants to see the outcome. He's just watching from the outside looking in. And then the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false testimony against Jesus so that they could put him to death. They're looking for a reason. They're stacking the deck. They're bringing in false witnesses, testimony against him. It's a sham of a trial. In fact, this is stage one of a stage two trial, because when Rome would come in and conquer a new area, Rome would go do this. They would leave the judicial system in place that was already there. So that's what they've done with the Jewish people. This is why Jesus is having to stand in front of Caiaphas here, and will stand in chapter 27 in front of Pontius Pilate. So first, he's got to stand before the Jewish people, because the Jews, they were supposed to handle all the petty crimes. And if they found somebody they thought were worthy of dying, worthy of the death penalty, they had to go get Rome's permission. So Jesus is going to go through two trials, but they're trying to figure it all out and going, hey, we need to find a reason to put this man to death. So they bring in false witnesses. Look what it says in verse 60. But they couldn't find any. Even though there are people saying they're coming up with weird stories, they have no reason to put them to death. even though many false witnesses came forward, then finally two who came forward stated, this man said, I can destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. This is actually something he said, which he's talking about himself. He's talking about the resurrection. Everything will change. And then the high priest stood up and said, don't you have an answer to what these men are testifying against you? But Jesus kept silent. Why does he stay silent? Isaiah 53:7, it says, he was oppressed, talking about Jesus, and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb led to a slaughter. Jesus doesn't open his mouth, fulfilling Isaiah 53, as he is this lamb, a perfect, spotless lamb, going to be slaughtered. Remember John the Baptist? This has been a while ago when Matthew, and when Jesus is about to be baptized by John, and Jesus is walking by, and John points out Jesus, and he goes, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because that's exactly what Jesus is coming to do. He stands in front of his accusers, silent, innocent. And then the high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And then Jesus says, you have said it. But I tell you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man. And when he uses that phrase, Son of Man, they know he's talking about himself. Seated at the right hand of power, that he's going to be on the throne. And coming on the clouds of heaven, returning. As a result of that, then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? See, now you've heard the blasphemy. What is your decision? And they answered, he deserves death. So now he's got to go stand before Rome. But before he goes to Rome, because that's their deal, the death penalty, what the Jewish people are going to do is that they're going to do everything they can under their power. So here it is. They spit in his face. There's maybe nothing else. You ever watching like a football game and a guy turns and looks and spits in another guy's face and everybody's ticked off, right? Because it's degrading. It's in a football game, it's stupid. They're spitting his face. They're degrading him. They're beating him. Others are slapping him and then playing a little game for themselves just as entertainment, making it into a show. Prophesy to us, Messiah. Tell us, who was it that hit you? You go back to the garden when Jesus falls on his face and is telling the disciples, man, I'm troubled to the point of death, because he knows exactly what he's about to go through. He is the creator God of the universe who created you and created me to be in relationship with him. But the problem is we've all sinned. Because he's holy, perfect, it has separated us. We've been separated from God because of our sin. Why is he troubled? Because it's not. He's looking at his creation, and he's looking. He knows what's about to come. He knows his creation is about to spit in his face. He knows they're about to punch him, beat him, slap him, mock him. And he's going, not my will, but yours be done. Let me take up this cup so that I could be in relationship with them. You know what's that's happening inside the court. You know what's happening outside? There's Peter. Remember, he followed after just to peek into what's going on in the courtroom. And Peter's outside, sitting next to the fire, cozying up, and listening in. And then this little girl, right, remember? She comes up to Peter and says, "Hey, I think I recognize you. You are one of his friends. You are one of his disciples." And Peter goes, "No, you're just a little girl. I don't know him." One time. Then another guy comes up and recognizes Peter again, saying, "I think you're one of those guys. You're one of the disciples." "No, I don't know him." Then a third guy, another bystander walking by, sees Peter and says, "You were one of his disciples, weren't you?" And Peter, even more bold, "I don't know the man. Leave me alone. I don't know that guy." Immediately the rooster crows. And then Luke tells us the detail that in that moment, Peter and Jesus lock eyes. You ever wonder what that looked like? We don't know. But I can tell you, I bet it wasn't, "I told you so." I bet it was filled with a lot of sadness, though. That as he's being the game of slap Jesus, and Peter and Jesus lock eyes, and Jesus is going, "I'm taking up the cross, I'm taking up the cup, because I want to be in a relationship with you, Peter. I'm not giving up on you, even though you failed me. I'm not going to fail you." And Peter runs out of the courtyard and falls. No wonder why, when Peter finds out that Jesus is risen, he's so excited. Because everything has changed, right? Here's the thing, though. Studying this week, I was actually in a hotel studying, and this is what came across my mind. Jesus' unanswered prayer of, "Let this cup pass from me," became our answered prayer of, "Lord, save me." Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, they will be saved." Jesus went to the cross to offer to you and for me redemption, to be born again, a new life, a relationship restored with him. Knowing every sin that you will ever commit. Went to the cross for you so that if you would cry out to Jesus, "Lord, save me," that prayer is answered 100% of the time with yes. For some of you today, that's what you need to do. You need to cry out to Jesus and ask him to save you. And guess what? He will. And everything changes. Understand, that doesn't mean everything will be easy. Because what the disciples will walk through to come is misery. But they found it completely worth it to serve and worship and follow the risen, their risen Savior. Same guys who were cowering, denying and rejecting will be empowered by what Jesus has done for them. For some of you, maybe that's what you need to do today. And for others, I'm going to invite the band here up in a second. And they're just going to lead you in Christ alone. One more time. This is my invitation, though, is that in this song, don't rush out. I know this reason we play the songs at the end is not so, it's just a filler of time. In fact, I'm 5 minutes over. Sorry about that. The reason we play it is so that you can respond. Reflect. I don't think there's anything greater that we can do right now than to pray. And maybe for some of you praying for the first time, Lord, save me, please let somebody know. I would love to celebrate that with you. And for some of you, maybe you just need to pray, God, not my will, but yours be done. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for all of your goodness to us. And God, I pray right now, specifically for our church family, that you would empower us, make us bold in our faith for you, Lord. Lord, for some in this room, that they would feel the tug in their heart and they would cry out to you for the first time in their life. And they would ask for you to save them. And for others, that we've already done that. We've decided on you being our Lord, our Savior. We've trusted in Christ, in Christ alone, like we're about to sing here in a second. But I pray that we would take this reminder, if Jesus is praying, how much more should we pray and drive our dependence on the Father? Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the cross, that you went to the cross for us so we could be redeemed and purchased and have a relationship with you, Lord. Lord, we love you because of that, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.